we come to Scripture, and I am going to read to you from Isaiah, since nobody else has. So, Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 21. Okay, you ready for this? So, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen ones, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, the section of the passage that I particularly want to focus on this morning is verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now, this is a passage that God has been speaking to me about for a few years now, and I really, really believe that he wants to do a new thing among us. I think he's longing to do a new thing among us, and I sense as well that he's kind of, it's like we're kind of so busy doing all our stuff, but he's kind of sitting on the out on the outside going like, hello, hello, hello. And we're just like, we've got to do this, we've got to do this, we've got to do this. And God's like, hey. And he's just longing to get a word in edgeways for us to stop and to listen long enough to hear what he wants to do and capture his vision for what he wants to do. And it's interesting, in preparing for this, I thought, I'll read around a bit. And I actually read through Isaiah 42 and all through 42 and into 43. And I found this verse there, which I hadn't noticed before. And it says there, for a long time I have kept silent. This is verse 14. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and I pant. And it's that sense of waiting and then the time being right and God just like wanting to do something. I sense this ripeness of the time that God wants to move among us. And this led me to call our Baptist churches to be beacons of prayer back in June 2015, seeking the Lord with no agenda, but just making space for him to come and do what he wants to do. And to say, here we are, Lord. Do with us something or nothing. Just whatever you want to do, Lord. Just speak. We're listening. And that has been an amazing thing. And that was a painting that somebody painted for me out of it. And I know that you resonated because that's the first time I heard of Matt Noble. You emailed me, didn't you? Do you remember? Yes. He sent me an email through that route that you just click in the internet and say send. And in it popped into my inbox, hi, I'm Matt Noble. And you telling me some of the things you were doing down here and about how this resonated with you and about the house of prayer. And how I was just so encouraged to hear that, and I've heard that all around the country, this sense of people resonating. God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do a new thing, that we need to seek him. But before we dive into these verses, I do think it's important to stop and recognise that new things bring a whole mix of emotions. And indeed, some of you may be feeling them today. I have four children, actually. I brought half of them, half my children with me today. But one of my older daughters, she recently went on an outward bound residential with teenagers from a local special needs school. She's 17 now, it was a year or so ago. And before she went, there was all the excitement and the anticipation, isn't there? You know, a week off sixth form, what's not to like? Great activities, late nights, it's all going to be great, really, really, really exciting. But it was interesting that as the time got nearer for them to actually go, the sense of fear and trepidation also came a bit stronger because there was that sense of climbing out of her comfort zone, isn't it? Would she be able to do it? She would be asked to support and to journey with someone with special needs for a week. And suddenly like, oh, actually, how is that going to be, you know? And so it's kind of, you know, ooh, but she went and she did it. There was that sense of excitement, a sense of trepidation, but she went for it and she grew and she learned a tremendous amount about it, and it was wonderful. Now, another one of my daughters, at a similar time, was invited to join the county-wide guitar academy. And we had this letter came through. Well, I joke a bit, but it was actually, you know, you have been specially selected. You know, we feel you're gifted in guitar. We'd like to invite you on this course. So it was quite exciting. We were a bit, wow, oh, this is really good. And we began to look into what it involved. And you could do this, and there was this, and that, and the other. And you also got to do a free two-day music course in the holidays. Hooray, says her parents. How wonderful is this? But as soon as she heard that there was this two-day course, I think she said, like, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do this. And so we tried talking about this and this and exploring the fears and the opportunities. And she did all this wonderful parental work. But no, she was not going to go, and she was not going to join the Guitar Academy because she wasn't going to go on the course. And that was it. Since she didn't go, the fear of the unknown meant that she wasn't going to go. And it wasn't the right time. That's fine. But it's quite interesting, isn't it? The fear, sometimes we push through it and get new experiences. Other times it holds us back. It's quite funny. I printed off my sermon on Friday in preparation to come away. And my son, who's 20, was working at my desk at the time. And I came back in after lunch and he said, oh, I've had a look at your sermon, Mum. I said, oh. He says, OK. He said, well, it's good, quite good. He said, quite good. There's hope for you, yeah. And he said, I noticed I didn't get a story. He said... I said, well, if you'd like to provide me with a story, I can include it in future editions. So we had quite an interesting story, but there you go. He doesn't get a nicking, so there we go. But he would probably be in the latter camp rather than the former. He was more cautious. But anyway, just want to make the point that new opportunities brings a whole mix of emotions. It's not just clear cut, is it? It's not just happy, happy all the way. Whilst they're exciting and wonderful, they often involve us facing our fears as well. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah was addressing a similar issue with God's people. So the first thing I want to say from this passage is simply this. God's new thing shakes things up. Sometimes you hear ministers, oh yeah, new, wonderful, exciting. God's new thing shakes things up. And to grasp this, you need to understand the background to the passage. Isaiah is speaking to them during their captivity. So they're in a bad place. They're captive, they're oppressed, they're slaves, and God's word comes to them in the midst of this difficult time. And in the midst of their captivity in Babylon, he promises them salvation and deliverance. He tells them that he is the saviour, if you look earlier in the chapter, that he will topple the Babylonian regime. And that must have been amazing news, mustn't it, to them, sitting there in bondage and slavery, and someone comes like, yeah, I'm going to save you. You're going to be released, deliverance, yes. But then they thought about it a bit. And you know what? They'd been in exile for so long. Some of them, many of them, would have been born in exile. And when they stopped to think about it, you know, they realised they didn't know any different. And there must have been that mix of emotions, wasn't it? That longing for homecoming, even though for some of them had never been to that home. And a kind of a freedom. And yet at the same time, that tremendous challenge of striking out into unknown territory, of going to a place they didn't know, and yet it was home, and they wanted to go there. And despite all the hardship and the oppression they had faced, they were still leaving the security and the familiarity of everything they knew. And so there's this mixed emotions there, because God's new thing is both amazing and exciting, but it's also disruptive and disturbing and challenging. And I like that phrase, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. And we see that, we could have a little Bible study now, couldn't we, and say all the examples of that in the Bible. And obviously we've just celebrated Easter, classic example. It didn't turn out as the disciples thought, and yet through the very difficult situation of the crucifixion, we know that came resurrection and new life. And we see lots of upheaval and disruption in our world and our nation at the moment, don't we? Globally, the issues of migration and poverty and war and extremism. And in our nation, we're in political uncertainty again. Some put on their Facebook page, you know, like, I'm going to bed now, wake me up on the 9th of June. And I thought, hallelujah. you know, just like, great, just what we all want. We have continuing economic instability. We've got huge changes in our health provision, in education. So many things are being disrupted, it feels like, doesn't it? And in our own lives too. There's bereavement, illness, redundancy. Even good things like a new job involves change and different things and challenges. And we need faith. Again, it was during exile, in the midst of their current situation, the hope came. And we need faith that the Lord our God is the Lord who is at work in and through the disruption, challenging what we've become, calling us to what we might be, saying to us, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Calling us to renew our commitment to seek him and to walk in his ways. And so my first reflection is simply this, that God's new thing shakes things up and involves disruption and challenge. The question is, are you willing to be shaken? And are you willing to grow in your discipleship through that? And not sit and say, no, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. But to say, ooh, off we go. And to go in and through and to grow through the disruption. Now, the second thing I want to share is a completely obvious point, but I want to share it nevertheless. And that is, God's new thing is new. God's new thing is new. Because along with the message of hope and deliverance, Isaiah also brings reassurance. The reassurance that the God who brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land so many years before can do this again. And the passage is full of Exodus imagery, reminding them that God is faithful and God goes with them. And so as you feel that kind of stirring stuff of the kind of, yes, look what I did before in the Exodus, no, yes, 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 yes. I always think that verse 18 kind of jars a bit, because then suddenly says, but forget the former things. Hold on a minute, you were just telling me to remember them. So am I to remember them or am I to forget them? Now, come on, what's going on? But the emphasis here is, don't dwell on the past. I think the word dwell is important. Don't dwell on the past. God is a faithful God, but he's also a God of surprises. I think Mary and Karen have told us a bit about that today. You know, you think life's this way, but actually it's that. God is a faithful God, but he's a God of surprises. What did you say? The mission is the same, but the place is different. And we often are afraid of, you know, we're afraid of Penzance and getting sent to Kyrgyzstan, and actually in your situation it's not Kyrgyzstan, but it's Penzance. But are we still willing to go with God, to do the new thing, to accept it's the same God, faithful God, but he's a God of surprises? And I love this picture of a rear view mirror. Don't look back, you're not going that way. And you know, there are two ways that dwelling on the past can be unhelpful to us. And the first way is this, what I call the good old days nostalgia. Ever experienced that? I'm sure you've indulged in it yourself. And I don't know what your good old days nostalgia is here, but harping back to some former golden era that represents or avoids engaging with the present, okay? Things like, well, when we were two churches, there was this and this going on. And when the new building was finished and dedicated, it was amazing. When we had a thriving Sunday school, you have that, don't we? We had 700,000 children in the Sunday school. You've heard it, haven't you? You've heard it all. And everybody, all the men were in suits and ties and ladies wore hats and it was all wonderful. And people were coming to the Lord week by week. They don't actually say that often, do they, interestingly? Anyway, when we had a proper evening service, is that right? I don't know, anyway. There's all these things you can fill in for yourself, what that would be, but that kind of harping, if only we could go back to the golden era, it would all be wonderful. But it's no good living in the past. Don't look back. You're not going that way. And the other way that the past can be unhelpful to us is it can become a straitjacket. that unhelpfully defines our future. I spoke with a minister recently, and he talked about his church, and he'd been in this church about 15 years or so, and he said when he arrived at the church had had a very bad experience of elders. And so therefore had come to the place of sort of QED, therefore elders, and in fact leadership in general, is bad. And we're never going back there because, oh my gosh, do you remember what happened? So anything that sort of even drifted anywhere subtly, vaguely in the direction of this, it's like, no, we're not doing that. We can't do that because remember what happened. And as a leader, he's had to help them to reflect on the past, to think about what happened, to see what God was saying to them now. And wonderfully, 15 years on, they now have elders again, and it's working really well. But they had to work through that past and not let it define the future as like make no-go areas and say you can't go and do that anymore. Now, I've put here in my notes, your recent history, ? I don't know what the thing, if indeed there are any things that might straitjacket you. But we need to not dwell on the past in a way that it creates this straitjacket. It creates no-go areas. The pain of the past makes us say we're not going there again, we're not doing this. And it hampers us and clips our wings because it's so difficult to hear God speaking to us with the forward thing. So I just want to encourage you, if there's any of this going on, nostalgia or straitjacketing, turn to the Lord. Don't let past experiences become either a false sort of God almost, or a straitjacket. But reflect with the Lord on what has happened. Embrace it, learn from it, but remember, you're going forward. And that's the most important thing. And I thought this was a good thing, because there's lots of positive meaning and purpose when we learn from the past. Because whether the past is good or bad, one thing this passage makes clear is if that we're heading out into new territory, the way we've always done it is not going to help us now if we want to keep in step with God's purposes. Elements of it might, but just kind of taking that and sticking it there isn't going to work, because we're going into a new place. And I feel this quite strongly as a nation, as a church, we're heading into new territory. And if we just rely on what we've been doing before, it's not going to cut the mustard, guys. We have got to walk with God. And if you think about the people of God, they just headed out. They haven't a clue where they were going, really. They followed God and he led them. And as he led them to the place that he wanted them to be that they probably couldn't even imagine. He took them there. Because what you do need to do is to focus on who God is. It wasn't what God did in the past that matters now. It was the God that did it. Do you get my difference there? No? Okay, great. Good man. Right, let's come again. So it wasn't what God did in the past. So God took them out of Egypt and said, cross the sea and go into the desert. Now he's saying, I'm going to save you. I want to save you again. And he's not going to necessarily take you across the sea and into the desert, but he is going to save you. So it's not what he did. Just take that, put it here. It's the God who took them that was faithful. And the God who came up with that plan is going to come up with this plan and this plan and this plan and this plan, because he knows. And that's that infinite creativity of the Spirit. The same God who brought them out of Egypt will guide and deliver them again. Not necessarily in the same ways, but to achieve the same purpose. And the same God who has brought you through your past, both as the church here and at St. Austell Church, Penzance, how you got here, he's going to guide and deliver you again. Not necessarily in the same ways, but to achieve the same purpose. And as I was praying for you, this little phrase, and I found it in Isaiah 42, strangely enough, came to me. And I think this is what the Lord wants to say to you as a church. Churches, I will take hold of your hand. And actually, when we were praying in the prayer house, I had that, you know, you could have that image of the Lord taking us by the hand in different ways, but I had the sense of grabbing the hand of my child and running along the beach. There was a real sense of joy in it, actually. So I will take your hand with a sense of joy and a sense of yeah, sort of playful, joyful adventure. But anyway, it comes actually from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captive from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. It's a kingdom vision that's all about people. I will take hold of your hand. So forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And so my second reflection is God's new thing is new. And let it be new. Welcome it being new. And as I bring you this word today, you're not to dwell in the past in such a way as it keeps you from being in step with God's purposes today. And the question is, are you willing for God to work in new ways? As an individual, maybe God's disrupting your life, and are you prepared to say, okay, God, I don't like this, I'm afraid, I'm a bit excited, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm willing for you to do something new. In this church partnership, are you willing to say, okay, I'm feeling a bit that, you know, I liked it the way it was, but we're going to say, you know, for the sake of the kingdom, we're willing for God to work in new ways. And in our community ministry, again, I see more the things that we've done in the past, the kind of the surefire winners, are not necessarily working. Mission, engagement, evangelism is looking a lot more messy than it used to be. And are you willing to work with God in new ways in the community? The passage, we've only done one verse, sorry. Anyway, we keep going. The third thing I want to say is this. God's new thing requires perception. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And I love that word perceive. I think to perceive is to see God's new thing. And perception requires a level of prayer and discernment that arises from intimacy with God. We only see as God sees when we're close to God's heart. And we understand his heartbeat and his way, and then we begin to see as God sees. Again, it's not about pestering God with our own agenda. Sort this out, sort that out, X, Y, Z. It's about just drawing close to God, bringing these things to him, but allowing him to be at work. It's more about seeking him, for our hearts to more closely resemble God's heart, for our lives to be more closely in step with his spirit, for our hopes to more closely reflect God's hope for creation. We had a meeting, a gathering of our kind of regional leaders, and we met at Hinsley Hall, and I went out in the morning of the second day and I found this statue, and I thought it was so, just like so, don't you think? I just spent time looking at it, and I photographed it, because to me that's just intimacy with God. It's just such a beautiful thing for me, the face uplifted, the arms that are held out. And the thing that I loved in the end is, you can't quite see it there, but she's on her tiptoes. There's that kind of like longing for God. And there's such a vulnerability. There is an open, physical openness, isn't it? And I'm just like, Lord, that I want to be like this. I want us to be like this. I want our churches to be like this. I want our leaders to be like this. Like, oh, just on our tiptoes, open to God. Perceiving, wanting to perceive what he is doing. And it's so key, isn't it? Because everything becomes an overflow of that deep relationship with God. Our love, our witnessing, our discipling, our worship, our serving, it kind of comes out of that. That's not an end in itself in one way. It becomes the spring in us that bubbles out and shares. So as I've said earlier, I was just so encouraged by your vision for the house of prayer. And as I was praying for you this morning, I thought, if I'm encouraged, just think how much more the Lord is encouraged. You know, it just blesses his heart. There is health. I see health here. I see unity. I see welcome. I see prayer. I see worship. Just like God is so encouraged. And I am so encouraged to see that. So I just want to encourage you to say, keep on, keep opening yourself to God, keep being obedient, keep seeking him and letting that bubble up. And I believe that through your prayer, that you will be a beacon of prayer in the Southwest. And I do think there's something strategic going on here. I felt it ever since I got that first email from you, that this sense of, you know, Truro, St Austell, Penzance, that I think God wants to do something here. And there's something, I think there's something strategic about your praying. I don't know what it is, but maybe being a praying hub or a thingy doodah, but drawing things together. There's just something that God is doing, I think, over the wider area. It's not just you, not just this church, not just this place, but kind of over. So keep seeking him. Because God loves and cares for the people in this area, doesn't he? He has a heart of compassion. He longs to give drink to his people, his chosen ones, that they might proclaim his praise. And I believe that God has called you to play a key part in this. And I believe that by coming together, and I'm sure it's not always easy, and it involves leaving things behind and sacrifice, but in coming together, something of God's heart in this. And so my third reflection is that God's new thing requires perception. And the question is, are you willing to continue to seek the Lord and look only to him and to obey? And my last little bit is this. We reflected. So I gave the call for Beacons of Prayer in June 2015. And I thought to myself, I kind of sort of do it for a year and see what happens. And as the year came up, we had a leadership gathering of leaders from across the country. And we began to pray into what was God saying to us now. And it was a very critical time in our nation, June 2016. Migration was a massive, it was all the upheaval of migration going on in Europe. I'd been to Calais to see the camp there and all this kind of stuff going on. There was Brexit. We met just after the Brexit vote. There was this sense that, like, everything is changing. It sensed great upheaval. And God gave me the verse in that time from Hebrews 10:39. Now is not the time to shrink back. You know, there's a time, isn't there, sometimes when you think, oh my gosh, it's all going mad. You're like, quick, head for the hills, go to the bunker, keep your head down. But I felt God said, no, this is not the time now to hold back. This is the time to get out there. This is the time to be out there sharing the good news and bringing the hope of the kingdom in the places that we live. And so out of the time of prayer that we had through that vision, we just felt this sense that we need to be out there as witnesses in the places that God's put us more than ever now. That God's calling us out of our churches to get out into our communities. And so Beacons of Prayer became Beacons of Hope and this sense of a longing for our churches to bring hope to the community. And as I was going through your website, I noticed this thing you do in the town, this praying in the town, yeah? Yeah, yeah. You do know about that, don't you? Yeah. Okay. Once a month, you go in the town and pray. And one of your pictures had, there is hope. And it wasn't there. That was great. That's going to appear in something soon, let me tell you. Anyway, so we're going to be beacons of hope. People are longing for hope, aren't they? In their personal lives, in their community lives. And we have hope. And we want to share hope with them and just flood our neighbourhoods with hope. And I just long for every single one of our churches to be seeking the Lord in prayer, making space for him and being beacons of hope, sharing the good news of Jesus in the communities where God's put them. And I also have a vision that we will be beacons of hope in the places where we are not, because there's quite a few of those. And so we want to have that vision, don't we, to say we can be a beacon of hope here where we've got a church, but actually there's these huge areas and estates and communities where there's no church and no Christian witness, and we want to be getting involved in these networks and communities and sharing the love of God and being beacons of hope. And so my final question is this. Will you be the beacon of hope that Truro and the Southwest deserves? Because they need you to be that, because they're longing to find hope and freedom and the good news of Jesus. So there you have it. May it be, as the Lord has said, may he do a new thing among us. Thank you.